So good to see everyone out this Lord's Day morning. We have several who are visiting with us, and we're thankful for your presence. Christy and I are blessed to have a couple of good friends to be with us this morning, Paul and Anna Linden. We know them from the time that we spent in Edna, Texas. They were members there before we got there, and we were there with them the whole time we were there. Paul served as a deacon in the congregation there, and we got rather close with them, and it's real good to see them again. Ironically, they have come home. This is where they are from, and so you need to come home more often. It's good to see you. All the visitors that we have, whether you've come across the country or across town, it doesn't matter. We're glad that you're here, and we hope that you'll spend some time after services, if you'll stick around and let us get to know you a little bit better, and we invite you to come back and be with us again the next time that you have opportunity to come and to worship with us here at Knollwood. In Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.'" This morning, I want us to consider the question of why the death of Christ on the cross. This isn't a question that we have to deal with others on a daily basis, but apparently it's something that Paul did all during his preaching. As his custom was, he went into a synagogue, he would go in and he would reason with people from the Scriptures. He would open up the Word of God and he would discuss who the Christ is and why he had to die. Paul was ready to answer the question. I want to know, Christian, could you answer this question this morning? If somebody came to you and asked, "Why did Jesus die on the cross?" could you open up your Bible and show them? One of you might respond this morning, "Well, I really don't have to. Everybody believes in this." And you know that they don't. As technology advances, our world is getting smaller and smaller. And we find ourselves over the last number of years coming in contact with people who have vastly different religious beliefs than we do. And they hear about Christianity, and they hear about this God of love, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, that we preach that our God is love, and yet He sent His own Son to die on a cruel cross. Now, how can that be love? How can a father sentence his son to die on a cross, and we still celebrate and embrace the idea that he is love? It just doesn't make sense to some people. So what I want to do this morning, I want to make sense out of the death of Christ on the cross. I want us to answer this question from the Scriptures. Why the death of Christ on the cross? And I want to take it in three parts. First, I want to consider why there has to be death. Death is such an unpleasant subject. It brings the worst feelings that we have to go through as humans here in this world. Some of the worst memories that we have are our loved ones who have parted on and are no longer here. Why, if this God is a God of love, then why all the emphasis upon death in the Bible? In the book of Hebrews, at chapter 2 and verse 9, the book of Hebrews, chapter 2 and verse 9, the book of Hebrews is written to show how Christianity, or how faith in Jesus Christ, is superior to the law of Moses in every way. And one of the points that the writer of the book of Hebrews makes is that Jesus is superior to Moses. And some impressive things are said about Jesus, impressive but true, said about Jesus in the book of Hebrews. Notice this statement, Hebrews chapter 2 and at verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Jesus came to this world to taste death for everyone. And that includes you and that includes me. But why did he have to do that? Why did he have to taste death in the first place? The reason the Bible gives is because that is the penalty for our sin. Why death? There's no way around it. That's the penalty that the law calls for. You go back to the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 2, God created man and his wife and placed them in the paradise garden. And he gave them only one restriction, only one thing that they could not do. Genesis at chapter 2 and at verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." God was very plain spoken here, wasn't he? It's not hard to understand. They understood that if they eat of the fruit of that particular tree, they would die. That's what God said. That's what God promised. And God had to keep his promise. The penalty for sin was death. And that's exactly what happened to man. In chapter 3, man violates that one prohibition and sins. And we see that on that day, man became susceptible to physical death. Chapter 3, Genesis 3, verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." From that day onward, man became susceptible to physical death. But there was something worse than physical death to consider, and that is the fact that because man sinned, he died spiritually. Death really is nothing more than a separation. James chapter 2 defines physical death as the body without the spirit. When the spirit leaves his physical body, it is dead. Spiritual death is when we are separated from our fellowship with God, the Father of spirits. And it is our sin that separates us from God and causes this death. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." Sin separates us from God and causes us to suffer spiritual death and physical death. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." Why death? Because that's the penalty. Someone might say, you know, this God of love that we talk about, a God of love, if he loves us so much, why would he make such a big deal about this matter of sin? If it involves death, why couldn't God just overlook it, like a loving parent overlooking the need for discipline in their children? Why couldn't God just overlook it? You mean God not do what he says? You mean God tell us one thing, and then when we push it too far, he'll back off and say, "No, I didn't really mean death. I didn't really mean that you don't have to die." I don't know about you, but I don't want to serve a God like that. I don't want to serve a God where I have to wonder if he really means it or not. Because, yes, there are passages in the Bible in which God says that we are going to suffer for our sins, but there are also passages in the Bible where God promises us heaven. And I want to be able to believe God when we come to those passages, don't you? Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." I live with a hope in heaven because I serve a God who cannot lie. And he promised it to me, and he promised it to you. But this same God who cannot lie said, "The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." If we're going to trust God with one, we've got to trust him with the other. You see, the day that we discover that God doesn't keep his word, we can take this book and we can throw it away because it's useless. It means absolutely nothing. Why death? Because that's the way God said it would have to be. It's the suitable penalty. We can look a little bit further with this question about death. Why death? Well, because nothing is cleansed without the shedding of blood. In the book of Hebrews at chapter 9 and verse 22, Hebrews 9:22, we read, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission." There's no cleansing of our sins. There's no remission of our sins without the shedding of blood. Blood has to be shed, and in the Bible, the shedding of blood represents the giving of a life. You see, when we assemble around this table every Lord's Day and partake of the Lord's Supper, that bread that we eat represents the body of Christ. And as we eat it, we are to do so, as was pointed out this morning, in remembrance of what Jesus did and what He endured in that body on the cross. And as we partake of that fruit of the vine, it represents the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we partake of that, the thought that needs to be going through our mind is the fact that someone died for us. Someone shed their blood. Someone caused their life to come to an end for you and for me. Blood represents life. Life is in the blood, God told Moses in the long ago. In the book of Leviticus, at chapter 17 and verse 11, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." Why blood? That's awful messy. Well, yes, it's messy, but that's where the life is. Sin causes death. And in order for us to reverse that, we've got to have life. We've got to have the giving of a life. So why death? Well, suitable penalty. And the Bible teaches that nothing is cleansed without the shedding of blood. Okay, that makes sense. We can understand that. We don't like it. We may not like death, the reality of death, but we can understand why God calls for it. But why Christ? Why the death of Christ? Why couldn't those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament do? Because there's the shedding of blood. Why does it have to be Christ? Well, because our sins cannot be remitted by the blood of an animal. It couldn't be an animal. It had to be a man. Again, in the book of Hebrews at chapter 10 and verse 4, we read, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." Why not? You've got blood and life is in the blood. Why can't the blood, the life of those animals, atone for the sin of man? And the reason is because they're two different creatures. You're talking about two different kinds of blood. You go into the hospital and you need a blood transfusion. What kind of animal you want it coming from? How about a bull? How about a goat? How about a dove? You wouldn't want that. Get me to another hospital if that's what you're going to try to do. We understand there's a difference between human blood and the blood of animals. What was lost from God in the garden wasn't an animal. What was lost from God in the Garden of Eden was a man. You're looking at two different things, apples and oranges. It couldn't be an animal. It had to be the blood of a man to atone for the sin of man. You look down in verse 10, "But by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Why Christ? Well, it couldn't be an animal. But another reason why it had to be Christ, you think about, okay, it can't be an animal, it has to be a man, but why Christ? Don't you understand? You're taking all the sin of all the world and you're putting it on the shoulders of the one individual that's not guilty of any sin. And that's just not right. And that's just not fair. And yes, certainly, from our reasoning and our logic, that simply isn't fair. It certainly isn't fair. But you see, not only could it not be an animal, it had to be a man. It had to be a perfect man. Let's say that you splurge, and you go out and you buy a brand new car. And I mean, you get a brand new car. You drive it home and it's got 10 miles on the odometer. And it's got all those stickers up in the window. And the tires are shiny and black. And the chrome, it doesn't have a smudge on it. The windshield, not a crack, not a speck. And you drive it home and you're feeling just a little bit vain that day. And you park it there in your driveway and you go out and you polish it off, so all the neighbors can see your brand new car. You go to bed that night and you wake up the next morning and that car is gone. And you call Brian and you tell Brian, "Someone stole my car. I've got to file a police report." So he comes over to your house, tells you you should have put it in the garage, but then goes ahead and he fills out that police report And you get a call from them about 3 days later, I got good news and I got bad news. We found your car, at least part of it. It's been stripped. It's totaled. It's gone. So you get a hold of your insurance company and you file with them. And after all that red tape and all that, your agent shows up at your house with your car. Only it's a 2010 model. And it's got about 30,000 miles on it. And yeah, there's some pops built in the back seat. And there's a ding in the front bumper. And one of the back fenders is a little bit faded. It probably came off a different car. And there's a crack in the windshield. But there's your car. What are you going to say? That ain't going to do, is it? You see, what was stolen out of your driveway was a brand new car. And the only thing that is going to take its place to your satisfaction is a brand new car, right? What was taken from God in the Garden of Eden? A sinless man. And the only thing that is going to satisfy God is a sinless man. And there's only been one of those. And that's Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, at chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, it says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus, you remember under the old law, when you brought an animal to sacrifice to God, it had to be perfect. It had to be without blemish, without defect, without spot. Jesus, when He died on the cross, He was, spiritually speaking, without blemish. He was the only kind of sacrifice that God would accept. And so that's why it had to be Christ. There has to be death, because that's the penalty. And it has to be man, because a man is what is taken from God. And it had to be Christ, because it had to be perfect. Now we understand why there has to be death, and why it had to be Christ. We might not like it, but we understand. But now this last one. Why the cross? Of all the ways that a person's life could be taken, of all the ways that blood could be shed, in their television show, A Thousand Ways to Die, on television, of all the ways, why crucifixion? And don't we understand what crucifixion was? The animals that were sacrificed under the law of Moses, they simply had their throats cut. They died quickly. When people are put to death today, they die humanely. Behind a cinder block wall. And they're given pain medication and all these different precautions to make sure that it's not cruel and unusual. That wasn't crucifixion. Friends, crucifixion was the most painful, excruciating way an individual could die. An individual could be put to death, and the Romans knew that, and that's why they used it. When the Romans put someone to death on the cross, and that's what happened with the case of Jesus, they were sending a message. They were saying, this person isn't fit to die like a man. We're going to nail him up here and let him suffer and die like an animal. You know, it was against Roman law for a Roman citizen to be crucified. But slaves and subject people, like the Jews were in the first century, they were subject to crucifixion. And crucifixion was so excruciatingly painful from so many different points of view. How about physically speaking? What the physical body went through as one was being crucified. The nails would be driven through the hands and through the feet. And medical journals have pointed out the fact that the positioning of the nail in the wrist or in the hand was such that from the weight of the body being put on it, that it irritated the sciatic nerve and it shot pain endlessly up and down the arms of the victim. And with the arms being outstretched in that way and all the weight of the body being pulled upon the arms, it was impossible for the victim of crucifixion to exhale. They couldn't breathe. They could draw air in, but because of the tightness of their arms upon their chest, they couldn't exhale. So what victim of crucifixion would have to do is they would have to push up with their feet to release the tension on their chest so that they could exhale. And every time they did, they put their entire body weight on that nail through their feet. And then they would release that, and their body would suspend on the nails in their hands. And they would have to do that and go through that cycle every time they took a breath. Every time they breathed. Medical journals also bring out the fact that after a while, shock would have begun to set in. Fluid would have accumulated around the heart, and simply the beating of one's heart would have caused pain until it eventually gave out. And victims of crucifixion were not shown mercy normally. They were allowed to hang suspended there in the air for days, if that's what it took, for them to eventually die. So you've got the most painful, physically speaking, the most painful way for a person to die. How about the emotions that Jesus had to go through with His crucifixion? He was betrayed by one friend and denied by another and forsaken by the rest. He was mocked and ridiculed and spit upon by those who He came to save. As Jesus was hanging there on the cross, He looked down upon His mother. And He had to watch His mother watch Him die. You know, I don't like to disappoint anybody. I think that's with most of us. We don't like to disappoint people. We don't like to let them down. But you know, there's one person I really don't like to disappoint. And that's my mother. I can't stand the thought of disappointing her. Could you imagine what it was like for Jesus to have to look down off the cross and watch the horror in His mother's face as she watched Him die? And all the while, all His enemies spitting at Him and mocking Him and ridiculing Him. There's the social stigma that was attached to crucifixion. You were no longer a person. You were a statement made by Rome at your expense. This person is not fit to die. And if you all don't fall into line, you're going to end up on this cross just like He is. You know, it gives new understanding to a statement that is made by Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. When he talks about the submission of Christ and the obedience of Christ, Philippians 2 and verse 8, have you ever caught this before? It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." See, He didn't just come to die. He came to die the most painful, the most humiliating way that anyone could die. So, why the cross? Why did He die on the cross? Well, number one, God sent His Son to die such a painful death so that you would never have to waste a second wondering whether or not He loves you. There are a lot of things that can happen in our lives, brethren and friends, that can cause us to wonder whether or not God is out there and whether or not He cares, and how can God allow this to be happening to me? We can lose our health. We can lose loved ones. We can lose our jobs. We can lose our home. There's so many things that can happen to us. But we should never waste a minute wondering whether or not God cares. We need look no further than the cross. In Romans chapter 5 and at verse 8, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Jesus Christ on the cross is God's opinion of you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. "Greater love has no man than this, and for a man to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus said that. It's recorded in John chapter 15 and verse 13. And just a few hours later, He did it. He laid down His life not only for His friends, but also for His enemies. For everyone, including you and me. If God did this for me, if He sent His Son to die for me, how can I ever doubt His love for me? I've read this statement on a plaque that I saw in a Christian's home, and you've probably seen a similar statement somewhere else. I asked Jesus, "How much do You love me?" "This much," He answered, and he stretched out his arms and died. Why the cross? So we would know that he loves us. Why the cross? To give us a good example. Jesus went to the cross to leave you and I an example of how we can endure our own suffering here as we are following him. Jesus dying on the cross gives us an example of faithfulness and courage in the face of death, love and commitment to the very end, and self-control. And if Jesus could do this while he was suffering death for me, what is it that I can't endure as I live for him? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." Why on the cross? Why did he go through so much for me? To let me know that I can go through anything for him. That I can follow his example. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, it was there upon the cross that God was able to orchestrate the greatest defeat that the devil will ever have. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, here where the gospel is being preached for the very first time, in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified, and put to death." That's exactly what they did 50 days earlier. They yelled out, "Crucify him!" They wanted him scourged, and they wanted him put to death, and they wanted him gone. And when Jesus breathed his last, as far as they were concerned, they were rid of him. But that's not the end. Verse 24, "whom God raised up." You see, man got a hold of Jesus and put him to death. And he thought that was the end. But that wasn't the end. God raised him up. I like to look at it this way. I just said a moment ago that Jesus on the cross is God's opinion of man, or God's love for man. But I'll tell you something else. Jesus on the cross is also man's opinion of God. Mankind has rejected God and rebelled against God from day one, from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through till today. How do I know that mankind as a whole has this opinion of God? Well, when they got the chance to get their hands on him, what did they do to him? They killed him. They wanted rid of God so bad, they nailed him to a cross. So as we look at the cross, we see not only God's opinion of us and love for us, we see the world's opinion of God and of Christ. But that wasn't the end. You see, Satan did the best that he could do. And the world did the best that they could do. And God rose Jesus from the dead the third day after. And it happened on the cross. It happened in such a way that drew the attention of all, so that when Jesus would rise from the dead, everyone would know. Everyone would know who was victorious. Everyone would know who suffered defeat. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To thwart the schemes of the devil. Jesus died on the cross, he says in John 12, verse 32, to draw all men to himself. John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. Jesus knew he was going to die, lifted up on the cross, so everyone could see him. But Jesus said it was through that kind of death that he would draw all peoples to himself. Now think about that in contrast to what so many churches today are doing to draw people to come unto God or to come unto Christ or to come unto their particular church. How many churches today are going to be having Easter egg hunts? Been advertising that for weeks. Come and let's do that fun thing together. All the different programs that are offered, all the different gimmicks that are offered to the community in an effort to get people to come. What did Jesus say would draw people unto him? Jesus said the message of a dying Savior will draw people unto Him. Christ on the cross gives man his greatest hope. The love that brought the Son of God from His Father's side and nailed Him to the cross is the greatest love that this world will ever know. And the message of the cross is universal. It transcends time and it transcends culture. Everyone needs a Savior. Everyone needs assurance of love. Everyone needs forgiveness and peace with God. And it's found only one place, in the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus died for me. When I look to the cross, I need to see that that's really where I should be. I should be the one there. But Jesus is there for me. If that doesn't touch your heart, friend, I don't know what will. I can't offer you anything other than that. If that doesn't bring you to Christ, I don't know what will. And why did Jesus die on the cross? To demonstrate the awfulness of sin. We live in a world that really hasn't changed much. People laugh at sin. Sin is the source of humor. Sin is the source of cheap jokes. People explain away sinful behavior and try to excuse sinful behavior and laugh it away. But when you look at the cross, it brings sin all the more into focus, doesn't it? Romans chapter 7, verse 13 talks about the exceeding sinfulness of sin. When we look through the cross, we see sin for what it really is. Because it's sin that nailed the perfect Son of God upon that tree. It's our sins that caused Him to die. So why did He go to the cross? So He would show sin for what it really and truly is. This really, what we've been talking about this morning, really is what the gospel is all about. I sinned. And as a result of that, I was lost. But God loved me enough to save me. And this is how it had to be done. There was no other way. Why death? There's no other way. Suitable penalty. Why Christ? No one else could do it. There was only one acceptable candidate. And why the cross? So 2,000 years ago, on the other side of the planet, I would care. So I would care what God did. So I would care about what Jesus did. That's why the death of Christ on the cross. Now, Jesus died for you. He shed His sinless blood to make atonement for your sin so that you don't have to die. You don't have to be separated from God eternity in a devil's hell. But you can be saved of your sins, and you can spend eternity with Him. The price has been paid. The gift is offered. But friend, you've got to accept it. What must we do in order to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, number one, we've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 8, verse 24. We must repent of our sins, turn away from those sins, and come unto God in obedience. We must own Jesus before men so that on that day He will own us before His Father in heaven. And we must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of our sins. We shouldn't understand from that there's something special about the water. The water doesn't do anything. It's the act of obedience that puts us into Christ, that puts us into a covenant relationship with God, that identifies us as His child, a forgiven sinner. Don't let the death of Christ be in vain for you. Think about the end of time. Think about when you're going to have to stand before God in judgment. And you're going to have to deal with this question. Why didn't you take advantage of the death of my Son? I sent Him to die for you. And you shrugged it off. I sent Him to die for you so your sins could be forgiven. And you decided it wasn't important. Don't face God in judgment like that, having to answer for the death of His Son. Obey the gospel and let the death of Christ really, truly mean something for you today. If you're ready to do this, if you understand what you need to do and you're ready to do it, then now's the time to do it. We're going to sing an invitation song here in just a second. And that will give you the opportunity to step out of the aisle and out of the pew and up the aisle and meet me right up here at the front. And after the song is over, we'll take your confession. And we'll baptize you right now. Maybe as a child of God, you become unfaithful to the Lord and you realize what the shed blood of Jesus Christ really is all about. And you realize your need to become faithful to Him once again. You need to take care of that publicly. We'd be glad to help you with that publicly. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming right up here as together we stand and sing this song.